Spirit. We have been dealing with this series of wisdom for the wise, and we're not dealing with every single proverb within the Proverbs. We're not dealing with it all. We're not expounding it all. What we've been given in this series is some principles or some building blocks on how you can actually master the Proverbs. We've dealt with the heart behind it. We've dealt with certain things of how you can actually gain wisdom. Lots of people don't have because they purely do not know how, or they haven't been taught. Lots of people in the church are sincere, but they've never had the opportunity or been directed in the right way. There's many people who are eager for the Lord, but they just don't know better than where they're at. I tell you, saints, let's be glad for the Word of God and having a liberty and a freedom amongst ourselves to talk and to fellowship and deal with the Word of God. The Proverbs, as we go into them, deal with many issues of life, many practical issues of life. When we begin to read the Proverbs, they give direct advice, counsel, and pointed statement concerning relationships, your work, your house, your marriage, your money, and every other single issue that you can imagine to do with your entire life. The Proverbs are filled with counsel, advice, and instruction. Either you take it or you reject it. But nobody in this church or in this room can be ignorant. You'll never be able to say, I didn't know. But you will make a choice to either say, no, I'll do it my way. And if at some point you reach the destination, you say, I should have listened 10 years ago. I have met too many people who said, or I've dealt with them, where you try to tell them, they go make the mistake, and it'll be years before they come back to a place where they say, I shouldn't have done it, I didn't have to do it. Tonight I want to deal with something different, but it is a practical issue. It is one issue out of many, and it's for our learning. My message tonight is wisdom and wine. Wisdom and wine. Reading from Proverbs 23, verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Then down to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when, underline the word when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mass. Father, we just pray again. Father, you are an all-wise God. You desire us to walk in wisdom. And Father, even tonight, even on this issue of wine, make us very wise. Lord God, the church of this generation has become very foolish with what it teaches and with what it allows, what it encourages. But my God, we're seeking, Lord God, to be given wisdom from the Scriptures. We don't want to rely on the wisdom of man or man's intellect or of this world, but oh God, we want to humble ourselves and obey the wisdom of the written Scriptures in Jesus' mighty name. We're dealing with wisdom and wine. You might say, but I don't drink wine, I won't touch wine, I won't go near it. But we live in a generation in the church where the church does not have wisdom concerning wine. But as we look at this subject of wine, we also learn wisdom for other areas of life. As we look at this issue of wine in the Proverbs and what wisdom says about it. We actually begin to find the mind of God, the heart of God, the command of God, the instruction of God about what the Bible says. But be sure the principles that apply to wine apply to every other area of your life. In the church of our generation today, right across the church, social drinking is acceptable. I have heard people, preachers, mature Christians, so-called, all saying, but I'm under grace, I am free to drink alcohol. I can take one, I can take two, or I can take three. I know my limit. I've heard all of these statements talking about my liberty in Christ. I am free, therefore I can drink alcohol. It is proof that grace is in me and that Christ is in me. I have heard all of these things, but I want to assure you this. One chapter that we have just read of Proverbs is enough. We don't need to go to Genesis. We don't need to even go to Matthew. This one chapter is enough to prove to any sincere Christian that the wisdom of God is to abstain from all alcohol or all fermented drink. I don't need to go to any other place in the entire Bible. This one chapter proves it if we hear the wisdom of God. Here in this chapter, Solomon instructs us in verse 31 and verse 32. Look what he says. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. I want you to notice that little word when mentioned three times here. Three times the word when is used in this vital subject of wine. It says, do not look upon wine when. Three times it says that. Now why is the little word wine inserted here? This little word when is very important in these couple of verses. He inserts the word wine here to imply something or to teach us. Notice he doesn't leave the word when out. He doesn't say, don't look at wine. He doesn't say that. He says, do not look at wine when. In other words, he gives us three things here. And he says, when these three things, you can see them. Don't look at wine. You see, this is how wisdom speaks. And this is how wisdom reveals itself. It's not with great learning. It's not with pathos. It's not with emotion. Wisdom actually desires to steer you away from danger. Wisdom actually teaches you. Wisdom gives you pointers and protection. Wisdom, the very character of wisdom, is to be discerning or to be able to weigh things. Notice here, wisdom is saying, do not look upon wine when. And he gives you instruction. Wisdom is actually looking for you to judge the drink. Wisdom is actually giving you knowledge. And out of that knowledge comes understanding. And from that understanding, you can then apply wisdom. It says in verse 31, look not thou upon wine when. He doesn't just say, look not thou upon wine, but this little word when is absolutely vital in it. The context in these verses reveals that it is when wine is fermented. When do you not look upon wine? When it is fermented, and I'm going to prove that to you. This drink, which is called wine, is either safe or dangerous. Can wine be safe? Yes. Because when he says, don't look upon wine, when? That means there's a time you can look upon wine. Actually, wine is a thing that can actually be very innocent or very dangerous. It's something that you're encouraged to drink or something that you're banned from drinking. It can be one of two things. Either it can be wine that's okay to look on, or it can be wine that you should not look on. Now, how can it say that about the same thing? We're talking about wine. Why is it wisdom says, don't look upon it when, and it's okay to look upon it if those things aren't found there? How can you? Because there's two different types of wine. Both drinks are called wine. Both of them come from grapes. But there's a type of wine that's dangerous, and there's a type of wine that is absolutely innocent. The drink which is called wine is either safe or dangerous, depending on this one thing, the form of its character. It depends on the makeup, not its original source, but its present condition. I might say to you about somebody who used to be a nice person when they're about 2 years old or 10 years old. Now they're a criminal, they're a thief. There's no point saying the source was okay. I'm going to say now, this person is dangerous. They'll steal from you, they'll kill you, they'll endanger you, they'll hit you. There are dangers with that person. When that person is calm, they're okay. When they're angry, you better get out of the house. You see, there's a condition there. Look, make sure they're calm, fine, let's go into the house. If you look in and it's the cheeks are puffed and red, you better be careful, better get a stick and poke before you enter in the door. But you see, it's talking about wine here. There's a time when it's fine and a time when it's dangerous. And what it's saying is there's a difference in the wine. Some wine is fermented, some is unfermented. When it's unfermented, it is good for you and God commends it. When it is fermented, it is dangerous for you. And he gives three things here. Please note them. He says, first of all, when wine is red. That's the first great marker. He says, if you're given a drink, or if you're given wine, look to see if it is red. Now, in ancient days, all drink is the same. If you read the books, all wine is colourless. All wine is. Originally, when it comes out of the grape, doesn't matter if they're green, red, or anything else, all wine is exactly the same. It is clear, crystal clear. That is wine in its original source. It is light-coloured. Now, that's the original source. In ancient days, they knew if you leave the skin in there, whether it's green or whether it's red, it begins immediately to change colour. In other words, it's not freshly squeezed. If I pick grapes off the tree and squeeze them, you're going to get a certain colour from it. But if it begins to ferment, it's guaranteed to be a change colour. Now the first thing, and it's not the only thing, he doesn't say base everything on this. He said this is only one marker to say you better have wisdom. You better take heed. You see, what is wisdom? Wisdom isn't foolhardy. Wisdom isn't proud. Wisdom is slow, calculating, careful. It has facts in its mind. It is weighing things up. It is looking with its eyes. It is thinking with its mind. That's what wisdom does. Show me someone who never gives a care, gets into problems, and then begins to think it through. I'll show you someone without wisdom. Show me someone who always gets themselves in the same problem time after time and they never learn. I'll show you someone who does not have wisdom. I do know people who all they need to do is make a mistake once. They'll never make that mistake again ever in their entire life. That's wisdom. A foolish person never learns from their mistakes. A wise person does learn from their mistakes. Fermented wine in ancient times was always associated with red or a dark colour. And that's why he said this is just one. As soon as you see the red, just be careful. Be careful at that point. Secondly, he says, when it giveth his colour in the cup. Now look at this statement. He's given ways that you can judge a drink. This is wisdom. Oh, well, I'm sure I'll be fine. I'm sure it's okay. I had a friend who had his drink spiked and his liver failed through it. Immediately, he was rushed to hospital from that bar. A good friend of mine. They spiked the drink. They thought it was a joke, a laugh. And, well, he ended up with that injury. I want to tell you, I wouldn't have drunk any drink that smelt of alcohol, looked at like alcohol, or was in that environment. I stayed away from it. I wasn't in danger of that happening because I stayed away from those environments. The second thing is, when it giveth his colour in the cup, this is a test applied to when it's in the cup in your hand. You're literally holding it there before you and you can test the drink. The word colour here in the Hebrew, it literally means fountain, countenance or character. In other words, when you have it in your hand, you can discern its character. What is the character of this drink? Because I know the character of a drink. Milk isn't going to harm me unless it's sour. Water isn't going to harm me if it comes out of pure rock. I know those drinks won't harm me. And it's the same with fruit juice isn't going to harm me. But the second test, he says, when it giveth its colour in the cup, its character is revealed in the cup. You can test the drink in the actual cup. Again, he goes further and he says, again, this is proved by the statement, when it moveth itself aright. When you've got wine in the cup in your hand and it moveth itself aright, you know it's a dangerous drink. What does that actually mean? I'm sure we've all seen the programs. You probably haven't been there, or maybe not apart from Candace. But in as far as wine tasters, in that environment, you'll have seen them on some program or some picture. And there they are, all sophisticated with money we've got better things to do with. And they'll shake that drink in the glass. They hold it up to the light and they're studying that drink. Now, what are they doing? They're doing what Solomon thousands of years ago said to do. He says, when it moveth itself aright. Now, listen to what it actually means. It literally means when it's swirling in the glass, you can look at the character of that drink. You can discern the actual character here. Now, we know the wine tasters, they talk about, they look for the legs of it. When they swirl it around, they look in the glass edge and they are looking for the legs coming down on it. That's what they call it in contemporary society. But notice Solomon uses exactly the same. He says the legs are used to discern the alcoholic content. That's what this word moveth itself aright literally means. It means it moves down, or listen to what it means. It means to walk in a straight line. So in other words, as you swirl that glass, you can actually tell by the flow of the wine if it has a certain level of alcoholic content. They didn't learn it in France, I can assure you. They didn't learn it in Italy, on the wine field. Solomon is given a basic warning. He's saying, look, here is a drink. It moveth itself aright. It's got its colour in it. It's got its character. He's actually using a bit of wisdom. He's actually using wine to teach you about wisdom. What do? You just don't gulp it down and hope for the best. You're actually studying that drink. That's far too complicated for me, you might say. But Solomon is actually teaching very discreetly and carefully here concerning the wine. It says, moveth itself aright, which is the word halak, meaning to walk. The word aright means in a straight or an upright manner. And this is all you need for discerning the drink. Do you realize Solomon has just given you knowledge? He then, in these surrounding verses, begins to bring you understanding of what a drink like this, the effect it has. Not only does he say, this is the drink, this is what it looks like, he's giving you knowledge now. Here you can test it like the wine tasters in France, like who swirl their glass. All Solomon is doing, you don't do that to admire it. You do that to say, I'm staying away from it. But around these verses, he begins to build understanding of the consequence of actually drinking this particular fermented or alcoholic drink. And in the process of gaining knowledge, then understanding, he's actually bringing you to a place of wisdom where you make a wise decision about what you're going to do with wine for all of your days, how you're going to handle wine or how you're going to deal with wine. You see, knowledge leads to understanding. Understanding brings you to a place where you can make a wise decision that can impact your entire life. It says in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth her colour in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. This is actually saying, do not look upon the wine when it is fermented. When you can discern that it has an alcoholic content. What is wisdom? You discern an alcoholic content. You actually study, test, check. You actually check your environment. You check what you're drinking or what someone gives you. Discernment is wisdom. To check things is wisdom. To keep yourself out of that environment is wisdom. You see, there's discernment, there's questioning, there's all of this within the realm of wisdom. So in these verses we see two different types of wine. One of the wines is safe to drink. You can look upon it. It's safe, it's wholesome, it's good for your constitution. Believe me, red grape juice is far healthier than red wine. I know all the papers will say a glass of red wine is better for you than any other drink. That's rubbish. Red grape juice or purple grape juice is far better for you than a fermented glass of wine. That is medical fact. You see, I'm giving you facts. When you get facts, you then get understanding that leads you to wisdom. You can be wise. I want to tell you, I know of many pastors and missionaries out there in this generation that say, I can drink, no problem. I am allowed to drink. There's no verse in the Bible that says I shouldn't drink. Well, they don't know Proverbs 23. It shows that they're very ignorant. Not only are they not wise about wine, they're not wise about the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. I'm telling you, this is widespread. And yet it's a very basic issue. But from this one thing of wisdom and wine, we learn how to be wise in all things. I know probably none of yous in here are in danger of wine harm in your life, but you can learn from that one principle. That can affect every other principle of your entire life. Notice how he describes it. It's a description of unfermented wine. It is a clear description of alcoholic wine. Here is a command to not even look at it. In other words, don't even touch it. The writer knows that the drink itself, and notice this, is dangerous. Do you hear me tonight? The drink itself is dangerous. It's not the abuse of the drink. It is the character. Solomon has already said, discern the character of the drink. Don't even look at the drink when you discern alcohol within it. It's not the abuse. He's not there saying, don't abuse it. Only take a glass and don't get tipsy. Know your limit. These are all the things Christians will tell you. That's the wisdom of the church today. I'm going to tell you the wisdom. The Bible says, when you discern alcohol, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Not that you go and get drunk or you drink abundantly. Don't even look at it. This is basic wisdom. He doesn't say drink in moderation, or drink in a controlled fashion, or drink with other Christians where they can keep an eye on you. He says, do not look at it. He also knows that this problem is not dealt with advice and moderation. The church today advises moderation in things. The Bible bans alcohol. The Bible is clear in saying don't even look at alcohol. But there's many wise people in their own eyes. And they say, sure, there's nothing wrong with it. Sure, it's okay. Sure, the Lord doesn't mind. It actually shows they're foolish. They're not wise. They don't know the Bible. And they don't know what's good for them. They're actual fools. He places a ban upon the first look, never mind the first drink. He says, if you don't want to drink, deal with the first look. Notice here he says, do not look. When you discern alcohol within a drink, don't even look at it. Do you notice here that the principle of wisdom isn't trying to walk down the middle of the road or to sit on the fence? Someone years ago told me, a man who walks down the middle of the road, he gets knocked down. I said, I won't do that. He told me, the same man told me as well, he says, men who try to sit in fences, they fall off the fence. I said, I won't do that. I mean spiritually. I'm not going to do that. Why would I try and get as close to the world? Why would I try and enjoy all the things that are not good for us? I just want to go wholeheartedly after God and after what is good for me spiritually. You see, the principle of wisdom is it will ban certain things. That's not legalism. Oh, that's legalism. No, it's wisdom. What I can't take one drink. You can if you want. I was going to bring the sign from our bathroom tonight to hang up here. You don't need to brush all of your teeth, only the ones you want to keep. That's the only ones you need to brush. Any you don't want, don't brush them for the next 10 years. Just leave them. Eat all the sugar you want. Nobody needs to brush their teeth in here. Nobody needs to take a shower in here. But I want to assure you, after a week, someone's going to say, you need a shower. They're going to, in grace and love, encourage you to go and have a bath. And it's the same with your teeth. If you're wise, you don't need to brush your teeth, but you'd be wise to. You don't need to stop drinking, but you would be wise to. You see, this is the actual wisdom of God. And notice the principle here. It uses the word look. Don't even look. When you discern an alcoholic drink, don't even look at it. This Hebrew word look means to fix your eyes upon it, or to gaze steadfastly at it, or to consider it, or to take heed to it. In other words, you're caught up in it. This is not talking about a mere look at it, but a real lust. I was at a wedding some years ago in Scotland. I sat down. I thought it was going to be a Christian wedding, but a bottle of wine was put in the middle of every table. Well, I sat down at that table. A nice pastor and his wife got sat beside me, and another Christian couple sat down, all six of us. And I'm watching, as we eat, I'm watching this pastor, I'm watching his eye. Now, I'm just thinking about this many years ago, 10, 15 years ago. I'm watching him and I'm noting his eye. And I'm looking at him as he eats the meal. And I'm thinking, I go, hey, he wants a drink, let him have a drink. He wants his glass of wine, fine. I haven't said anything. I haven't said a word at the table. I'm not frowning or anything else. He doesn't even know me, never met me before. I'm just watching him with great interest as I watch his eye on that drink. And I go, the countdown's on. He's gonna have to get a drink. He is desperate for a drink. This is a pastor of a church in Scotland. I go, I can see it burning in him. And I'm smiling to myself because I'm sitting there going, hey, I'm free. I'm not under bondage. I'm absolutely free not to touch it. But I'm watching him. There's something in him desperate to get that drink. He went all through the meal. They brought the dessert out and I looked at him again. All of a sudden, just like this, his hand shot out, grabbed the bottle and he pulled it in and he breathed. I went, man, he went through all of that. I mean, I don't have a guilty conscience. He's the one with the conscience that something in him is saying, that's wrong. But he's going, I am determined. I'm free. I'm under grace. I'm a believer. I'm not under bondage. I can have a drink if I want. Fine, have your drink. If you think being spiritual and a pastor is to have a drink, well done. You got your bottle, didn't you? He poured it. And I thought it was fascinating. You see, it began with the eye. Don't even look upon it. You see, it's not just talking about a look. It's actually talking a look with a desire behind it. It is gazing at it with a longing or a real lust. Do you remember how Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust, you have actually committed the sin of adultery. The actual look, no, it's not a look. You could be in a situation and see something you shouldn't, but you're not there with lust. You go, dearie me. But Jesus said, when you look with lust, with desire, with covetousness, you have committed the sin, but you haven't committed the sin. You haven't committed it physically. You haven't committed it outwardly. But in your heart, you have committed the sin. You see, when he says, do not look upon wine, do you realize you could commit the sin of drunkenness and yet it never touches your lips? Here is that pastor. I can assure you that man has a problem. I wish I could find him today, because I can assure you it would be a story revealed. A pastor, a mature preacher, who's that desperate to get a glass of wine. There's something wrong in that life. He's got a problem if that's his self-restraint. If what message does he have for the sheep if he doesn't even have that ability to control himself? You see, Jesus knew this issue of looking was very serious. You can look. There are those who are scared to do certain things. They would do it if they didn't get caught. They would do it if no one found out. They would do it if they could get off with it. But you know what? They're cowards at heart. That's why they don't do certain things. Well, I tell you, you might as well have committed the sin or gone and done the thing. You're as guilty as the man who done it. A man who covets. I mean, burns after something. He's probably far worse than the criminal on the streets. At least the criminal goes, does it? It's no big deal. A bit of money. There's people who would never commit a crime like that, but they burn with jealousy and envy for things they do not have. It's just they don't have the ability of Julie to walk into a shop or steal or someone else. But I tell you what, they're more free than the person who actually doesn't do it, but it's within them. It's actually their nature. You see, he's dealing here with the source of it. He's not only dealing with drunkenness. He's not just dealing with the think of drunkenness coming into the church or being amongst God's people. He's actually going to the heart of the issue. Never think that the Old Testament is all outward and the New Testament is inward. The Old Testament is inward. The circumcision of the heart is in the Old Testament. And Solomon is saying here, when you see an alcoholic drink, don't even look upon it. In other words, you could look at it in such a way that you've actually allowed something into your heart that's wrong. The desire for it, the longing, the thinking of it. You would desire to do it, but you're scared to. You need to deal with something in your heart. There's a closing down of things within your heart and within your mind that you need to do. Do you remember Mrs. Lot? Remember how the angel told her as they're dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They've been warned that the Lord's going to destroy everything. She doesn't want to leave. They're lingering. I'm going to destroy this city. And they're lingering. Oh, but just 1 minute. He's about to destroy the city. Do you see it? How someone can be there. God has said, I am going to destroy this. Oh, but do we have to leave? Do we really have to leave? Yes. Yes. We're dealing with wisdom here. You know, some people are so foolish, you'd need to pull them out of a burning house. That's what you'd need to do. And I tell you what, a lot of Christians are so foolish, the very thing that will destroy them, you'd almost have to grapple with them to get it out of their hand. They're almost as dangerous as a drowning man. Try to save a drowning man. No. Let him drown first. Too much life in him, he'll kill me. A lot of Christians are involved with things, they'll destroy them. You would, out of love, like to help them, but you cannot help them. They'll kill you in the process. So you've got to stand back and wait for them to either come to the end of themselves or to realize it's dangerous what I have. I need help. You see, just one look with Mrs. Lot. She was told to come out. Don't even look back. Do not look behind you. What did she do? She looked behind her. Oh, but surely the Lord doesn't mean literally. There's nothing wrong with a look. It's not going to do any harm. It did to Mrs. Lot. She didn't believe the literal warning. When the Bible says, don't even look at wine, don't even look at it. Don't play with it. And that goes for everything. Don't even go there. Oh, but I can go there and still be saved. I can take a glass of wine and still be saved. Oh, I know. I do know, but you wouldn't be wise. You wouldn't be wise at all. See, all the principles are here. Mrs. Lot, just one look. And there were consequences in that. It says in verse 32, at the last it biteth. Notice it says, at the last it biteth. At the beginning it doesn't reveal its danger. At the beginning it's all joy, fun, lightness of heart. My burdens are lifted. I'm forgetting about my worries. I'm just enjoying myself. That is the mark of alcohol, isn't it? All of us have known that. All of us can think back, or most of us in this room, to times with people drinking, partying, and you thought it was great at a point. But oh, what disasters come out of it. You see, you don't see where it's going to lead to. I got involved in some things under the influence of drink. It destroyed my career for a year. It actually stopped me going where I would have. I would have got promotions. It was taken off me because I got drunk and tried to climb over a fence when the whole army camp was on red alert in the middle of the night. You don't do that when an army camp's on red alert because of an IRA bomb. There's me with alcohol, I'm climbing over the fence with my mate. And that's foolish. That shows a lack of wisdom. But I tell you what, when I was on the beach drinking, I thought it was great fun. Here, have another one. You see, drink bideth at the last, not at the beginning. The end of it is always a bite. And he says here, you better discern. See, what is wisdom? I know facts. I have understanding. I know the character of that drink. I know what it can do to me. Do you know why all these years, 23 years, I have not touched a drink? Do you know why? Not because I'm so spiritual. Not because I'm strong. It's because I'm weak. It's because I touched it, I got burnt, I have the consequences of it, I have the memory of two mates dead in front of me. After a weekend drinking with them, those men were drunk with me, out of their heads on a beach. I can never forget that. I do not drink because I know I'll get burnt. Even at this stage in my Christian life, it's not that I'm strong enough. I'm not strong enough. That drink, its character is dangerous. It is destructive. No good will come out of it. Any man who tells me, sure, I'll be okay, I'll go, you fool. You fool. It will steal you. It will bite you. Notice here, it does say, at the last it biteth like a serpent. Alcohol is likened to a serpent. You cannot take an alcoholic drink in your hand without knowing you've got a serpent in your hand. It's not moderation. It's not self-control. That drink is dangerous. It stingeth like an adder. It doesn't happen at the beginning, but it will happen before it's all over. Fermented wine is warned against in the strongest possible terms in Proverbs 23. And these scriptures, by likening it to the bite of a serpent, he has used the strongest poison on the earth to say that's what alcohol is like. When you discern fermentation or alcohol in your drink, it's poison. Oh no, it's okay. Then you're a fool. You see, this is the instruction of wisdom, and it goes through everything. Look what it says here in these verses of the dangers of alcohol. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Do you recognize any of them? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Then verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. When? When you drink wine. I want to tell you, for many people, wine or alcohol is the doorway to immorality. They won't touch alcohol without becoming immoral, or without suddenly opening themselves up. They will do things, think things, or attempt things under the influence of alcohol that they wouldn't otherwise. They have self-control. Do you know what alcohol does? You can be within the legal limit of this nation of Ireland, legally, and drive your car, and yet your response time is dropped by 15%. Don't tell me that someone who socially drinks out there is safe on the road. They're not safe on the road. They're legally within the law, but they're dangerous. They've lost minimum 15% of their response time. They're slower. They're not as quick. They don't see things. They don't react as well. That is the danger of alcohol. And it says here, thine eyes shall behold strange women. When? When drink goes in. Alcohol lowers your self-will, your determination, your resolution. Actually, have you ever, I've witnessed to people when they're drunk, you can't speak to them when they're sober. I've stood out at 12 o'clock at night, all the guys coming out, every one of them stood and said, they start crying tears, say, you know, I'm really under conviction, my mom's a believer, she's praying for me, I know everything that you're saying. When you meet them sober, I don't believe anything. Well, I'm glad for those times, because I go, I know something's going on with you. They wouldn't have told me unless the drink went in. My granddad always said, when the drink goes in, the wit goes out. You lose your wisdom, you lose any common sense, all the practical things. And Solomon warns, when the drink goes in, you will look upon strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. There's things you would say under the influence of alcohol you wouldn't say without it. That is the character of alcohol. Do you realize alcohol changes your character? It affects your character. Do you know God's given you a mind and you should let nothing diminish that? I know there's medical drugs for certain things, but I'm talking about when we socially try to lower our concentration or to switch off our mind. The Bible says God has given us a sound mind. Please turn with me to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. All we're doing is teaching from Proverbs. We haven't gone into any other book of the Bible. You only need this chapter to know, or to have wisdom to know what to do with wine. All across the church, they're debating it. The Assemblies of God in America, after 100 years being abstinent and teaching do not drink alcohol, this year they're going to change it and say you can drink alcohol socially. After 100 years of revival, 100 years of being the biggest evangelistic missionary movement in the entire world, after God sending revivals, now they think they know better. Ichabod, the glory has departed. It shows they've lost their wisdom as a denomination. They've become a fool. They used to be wise because they stayed away from drink. Now they laugh at abstinence. I tell you, that church is going to head for serious problems. There will be pastors and preachers ending up suffering the consequence of alcohol. They've just lifted the barrier. Notice Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice here, again, it's talking about the character. Wine is. The little word is talking about character. It's saying, this is the character of this drink. Wine is a mocker. What is a mocker? It is actually someone who laughs at you, or gets one over you, or makes you a fool. That's what a mocker is. He's trying to catch you out and make an absolute fool of you and embarrass you. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, it will make a fool of you. You may not realize it. You may get caught along, but wine, if you play with wine, it will mock you and make a fool of you. Strong drink is raging. What does it mean by raging? It means a commotion, an uproar, or a loud noise. Is that the character of strong drink? It is. Just come out here on a Saturday night and you'll see strong drink is raging. There will be noise, commotion, fights. There'll be an uproar. Something will get broken. Guaranteed where you get alcohol. This is the character. Strong drink is raging. It's within it. It's not the moderation. It's not restricting yourself in the drinking. That drink has a character. And I tell you, what does the Bible say? Someone with a bad character, stay away from them unless you're evangelizing them. But you ought to be able to discern things. And notice as well, it says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What does deceived mean? It means you've been tricked. You're actually won into the confidence of wine, where you actually think wine is okay. Wine is innocent. As long as you treat wine right, it will treat you right. I'll just handle it carefully. I know my limit. I won't drink too much. I'll teach my children how to drink socially and wisely. Then you're deceived. You see, it actually says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you actually get caught into trusting the drink, if you don't begin to say, you're a deceptive drink, if you actually begin to think it's innocent, it's neutral, it's okay, it can be handled safely, you've just been deceived and says you're not wise. You see, the person who touches the drink isn't wise. The person who stays away from it is wise. Here's another way to tell a fool and a wise man. I can discern a fool and a wise man by their attitude to the drink. I can discern something about that preacher by his eye. He couldn't help himself. He had to get a drink. It reveals something. It does reveal something. It may be ignorance in part, but let me close with Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to strong drink. Notice here in Proverbs 31, it says concerning kings or princes, it's talking about leaders in the Old Testament. It is saying it is not for them to drink wine. They're to be total abstainers. Now that was the condition in the Old Testament, and I can prove it from the New. But look at the wisdom. It's not just Solomon speaking here. This is wisdom in the Proverbs. They're saying it is not for a king or a leader to drink wine or strong drink. They are to abstain. They're to stay away from all forms of fermented wine. Notice the next verse, verse 5, it tells us why. Lest they drink. Do you notice that? It says, lest they drink. Doesn't say they do drink. Lest they drink. It says, their strong drink isn't to be around them. They're not even to be in that environment. Lest they drink, or if they drink. Why? What would happen if they drink? They'll forget the law and pervert the judgment. Notice two things of a leader. If they drink wine or strong drink, they will pervert the judgment and they'll forget the law. You will forget what is clear, what is holy, what is commanded by God. If you become a drinker, you will forget the law of God, or you'll try to blot some of it out. It will lose some of its clarity and some of its power. That's why no leader in the church should drink alcohol. And the New Testament verifies that. It's not even a consideration. I don't even take a man serious if he's in the pulpit and he socially drinks. I can't even take him serious. Because the scripture is so clear about a leader. It is not for them, because it will affect them. Then in verse 6, notice it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be heavy of heavy hearts. Now what's it saying here? Is it saying that certain people it's okay to give drink to? Don't give it to kings, but give it to the poor. Does that sound right? Don't give it to kings or princes, but if you've got problems, sure, have a glass of sherry. It's not saying that. Look what it says here. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. It's actually talking about an exception or an extreme example. He says, don't give it to the king or the princes. If you're going to give it to anyone, give it to a man who's going to die. That's the only person. This is the only condition you can actually give drink in any condition at all. You see, in those ancient days, if a criminal was going to die, he would suffer. It would be a long, lingering, horrible, painful death. The death penalty was not nice. And usually that man was a wicked man, a corrupt man. And he said, if you are going to give drink to anyone, if you are going to give strong drink to anyone, give it to the man who's going to die like that. You give it to him. Because you know what? He's lost anyway. And he's going to die terribly anyway. Give him the drink. I've seen those old Napoleonic war movies. They're cutting the leg off. Out in the battlefield, I tell you, they give them something to drink all right. That man is no anesthetic, no injections. He's going to have a limb taken off him. He's very eager to get a bit of alcohol in him. But what's it saying? It's talking about extreme situations. It's not saying, sure, it's okay to sit down and have a social drink or to have a glass in your fridge. It's actually saying that it's only in hyper-extreme situations that you would ever consider using a drink unless you're there. Don't even look at it. Don't even go near it. Don't even touch it. It says in Proverbs chapter 9, thank God there's another wine. That this isn't the only wine. We're not only warned, but we're actually told in Proverbs 9, verse 1 and 2, wisdom hath mingled her wine. You see, there's a type of wine that wisdom says, don't look at, don't touch, don't drink. Wisdom will actually cry in your ear saying, don't go there. Don't allow it to be a part of your life. But there is a drink that wisdom says, come and drink. In verse 5 it says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. It's actually talking about the wisdom of God in God's house. It's not talking about literal wine. It's talking about a spiritual wine. It's talking about a wine that will make your heart glad, that will illuminate your eyes, that will strengthen you, refresh your heart, and fill your cup to overflowing. It's saying that wisdom has built her house, a spiritual house, and there's food on the table, there's drink in the cups. You don't need to go to the world. You don't need to fill yourself with the things of this world. You don't need to surround your things with them. There are good spiritual drinks, and there is a spiritual wine that will satisfy your deepest longing. The real Christian has a drink that this world doesn't know about tonight in this city. And I tell you, the lives out there we're seeking to reach, the alcoholic, the drunkard, the criminal, the Catholic, the Jesuit, the Mormon, the JW, the atheist, all of these, they are perishing. They're famished in this world. They're actually looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They're wanting to forget their troubles. And saints, in this church, we do have an answer. Come and drink of Jesus. Come unto him, ho, everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsty tonight as a believer? Do you ever find in your own heart, I am so thirsty. Be like the woman at the well. Come and I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. Come and drink. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come unto me, for I have a drink for you. Since there is a drink that we can come to the source, it is an eternal drink, not of this world, not corrupt. It is pure and holy, and it is bountiful. And if you get yourself into the presence of God, you will find that he will satisfy your thirst.